ask you to open the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, and our study will be there today. Begin there in a minute. 2 Timothy 4. And Christy, I haven't had a chance to talk with you. I did congratulate Griffin. I need to give you high fives afterwards. We're all excited about the prospect, and I know prayers have been answered. And Brian and Emma Dale were excited for you also. And I want you to know that that we're looking forward to the future days. But I also want you to know that we will not forget baby Gus. The time that we had with him, we will always be grateful and have tremendous consolation in knowing that there's a better place. But we're really excited. And I know our body's just buzzing about it. In Acts, the 21st chapter, Paul was concluding his third missionary journey. He came to the book of, or came to the city of Jerusalem and went to the temple. And after offering sacrifice, a mob of Jews gathered him and arrested, more or less charged him with being a heretic. And they would have killed him had it not been for the fact that Roman soldiers seized him. And of course, it would finally result in his journey to Rome. Paul had an incredible life. In fact, if you want to hold your place in 2 Timothy and turn to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, we find that Paul lists a number of things that he encountered because of his love for the Lord. When I read it, I sometimes ask, how could it be possible for one to endure so much? He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Talking about his enemy. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys, often in perils of the water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Almost get out of breath thinking about the things that he endured for the cause of Christ. And yet, in spite of all of these, remarkably, he remained faithful to the Lord. And in 2 Timothy 4, he comes to the finish line, or at least near. He says, in the 6th verse, the time of my departure is at hand. And he says, I am being poured out as a drink offering. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. He understands that he's coming near the end. And there is a kind of solemn picture that he gives us, beginning at the 9th verse down through verse 18. As this man, prisoner of Christ, prisoner of the servant of Christ, is nearing the end. And in this picture, he talks about two men who opposed him in his work for the cause of Christ. I realize that when I read 2 Corinthians 11, it sort of seems anticlimactic to speak to us. But I do know this, that when you stand for what is right, you will make enemies. And I would suggest to you that if you have stood on principle, that every one of us probably could relate at least a little bit to what Paul speaks about in 2 Timothy 4 and beginning with verse 9. Because if you ever stand for what is right, you make enemies. You will have opposition. Beginning in verse 9, he says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against him. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil word and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." There are three considerations, basically, that I want to make in this text today in knowing how to handle the opposition. And the first thing that we notice that Paul does in this letter to Timothy is that, number one, in handling the opposition, he identifies the resistance. Paul, writing to Timothy, his protege, his son in the faith, this one who had been not only a personal convert, but also a traveling companion with him in many missionary journeys. Now he's writing to Timothy. He's speaking about his own life, but at the same time, he is offering by example of how you handle the opposition. And the first thing he does is he identifies the resistance. In fact, he even specifically upon this occasion identifies them by name. He says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." And in the 14th verse, he says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him for his work." Sometimes I think it may be necessary to mention the names of those who oppose. I think it must be done very discriminately and with good judgment. In fact, it's interesting that even in the 16th verse, he mentions others by name, but doesn't mention them by name. "At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against him." And so there were others who should have been at his side that seemed to have abandoned the cause, at least for a while. But there were two men that he specifically mentions by name, Demas and Alexander. And actually, their methods are really somewhat different. For example, Demas seems to be rather passive. He is a deserter. He has abandoned us, left us in the lurch. "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Have you ever been in the middle of a project? Maybe a group project. Maybe it's quite an undertaking, whatever it is that you're doing. And just about the time that you reach the top of the mountain and you're really tired, you suddenly look around and there's nobody. Everybody's left. I mean, probably you can relate to that to some degree. I don't exactly know what he has in mind here when he says love this present world. Some say, well, he just wanted to live a little longer. Some say that Demas was deeply ready to inhale and be intoxicated by the world and the world's devices. But whatever it was costly and disappointed Paul greatly. It was costly perhaps for Demas, the soul of Demas. It was costly because of the possible influence that he could have had, encouragement he could have given the brethren, and the influence that he could have had for righteousness in a world that has gone mad. It was Demas who was now inhaling the hopes and the impulses and the aspirations and dreams of the world. His moral standard had become the worldly standard rather than the standard given by God. And thus Paul was disappointed, because in the midst of the project, here is a man who has left me having loved this present world. Interesting, we don't know a great deal about him. He is mentioned in Philemon, the 24th verse, as a fellow laborer. He is mentioned in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14 in just passing. But he now is mentioned in 2 Timothy as one who has abandoned him, who loves the world more than he loved the cause of Christ. Therefore, he goes from honor to shame. The other enemy is Alexander. Alexander is much more active. Alexander the coppersmith, he says in verse 14, did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Exactly what it was, we don't know. Some have suggested that perhaps it was defamation of character. And certainly this was the ways of many of Paul's enemies. 2 Corinthians has devoted a great deal to his defense. And in the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, you remember that Paul sort of in passing mentioned the fact that there were some who had defamed his own character. In Romans 3 and verse 8, Paul says, "And why not? Let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just." He says, there are some who accuse us of saying, "Let us do evil that good may come." But Paul says, it's a false report. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and beginning with verse 11, Paul says, "To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we endure, being defamed we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now, for the cause of Christ." He said, we've been made the filth of the world. That's where Paul was. And it may have been that Alexander had simply defamed the character of Paul. Maybe he had been throwing around false reports. You know, if you can't beat someone on the issues, what you do is you attack the character. And perhaps that's exactly what some have done with Paul. They had attacked the character of the man. But we do know this, that in the 15th verse of 2 Timothy 4, he says, "Timothy, you must also beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. He did me much harm, and he has also resisted the truth. He has assaulted what has been taught. He is zealously on a crusade to actively oppose the gospel." That's the idea. It's interesting. First of all, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 20, in 1 Timothy 1, verses 19 and 20, he says that you must have faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith that suffered shipwreck, our whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and verse 17, "And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." Apparently, this was the goal of Alexander. He was determined that he was going to destroy the faith of those that Paul had taught. He was going to actively oppose the gospel. And so, first of all, Paul identifies the resistance. He says, here's one fellow who's abandoned the cause, and here's another fellow who is actively opposing the cause. If you stand for something, before long you find a Demas, or you find an Alexander. But number two, not only did he identify the resistance, but number two, he withstands the opposition. And first of all, he does so realistically. And what I mean by that is, he does it directly, without fear. You know, it would be easy to kind of ignore it. Just kind of hope it goes away. It would be easy to dodge it. But Paul states the truth very plainly. "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." And again in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. And again in verse 16, at my first events, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against him. But he is realistic in what is happening. He faces it head on. And I would suggest to you that Paul faces it head on, not for personal gain. The remarkable character of Paul is that he was not interested in personal satisfaction, but it was rather for the cause of the Lord that he was concerned about. And at the same time, not only does he oppose it realistically, but he does it positively. Again, first of all, notice the remarkable statement that is made in the 16th verse. He says, may it not be charged against him. He says, at my first offense no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. An incredible statement. It reminds me a great deal of the character of Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lay not this charge against them. So at first we find that he says, may it not be charged against them. And then we find an interesting statement that is made in verse 14. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Now there is a great deal of discussion about this statement. Was Paul making a request or was he simply making an observation? Really, it doesn't matter to me. The idea is that first of all, number one, Paul was not interested in personal retaliation. He is simply saying, God will take care of it. When you're opposed, remember that first and foremost, it's in God's hands. God will take care of it. In fact, there's an interesting parallel in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter. Look over in Romans 12. And notice what Paul said in Romans 12, beginning with verse 17. He says, repay no one evil for evil. Having regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. First of all, back up to verse 17. Recompense to no one evil for evil. I don't think he's saying we can't seek justice. In the world, we expect evil. And we expect to be treated that way by evil men. But Paul says the Christian is not to repay evil for evil, but rather he is to live honestly in the sight of all men. You know, they say a picture is worth 1,000 words. The greatest example and the greatest teacher of the gospel is your life, your honesty, and your integrity in spite of the way others live. And furthermore, he says not only that, but down in verse 19, he says, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That is, that justice is in the hands of God, and he has ways of executing it. Sometimes by governmental officials, by courts of law, but ultimately it will be by that final judge that all men will face. Do not avenge. Turn it over to God. Vengeance belongs to me, God says. I will take care of it. And he is true and righteous judge. So Paul deals with it positively. He says, it's in God's hands. May the Lord repay him according to his deeds. God will take care of it. But just because he says it's in God's hand does not mean that there is not a firm opposition to this enemy. He gives Timothy a warning. He says, you must also beware of him for he has greatly resisted our words. That is, Paul is not just a doormat for people to run over. It was not for personal retaliation that he would say these words, but for truth's sake, Paul was concerned, and he would never allow the truth to take a beating, if you will. In fact, it's interesting. In Titus chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we find Paul talking about the qualification of elders. And he says that in verse 9, that they are hold a faithful word, which has been taught, that they may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those who of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who support whole household, teaching things where they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. The truth must never suffer. We must always actively and firmly oppose anything that is contrary to God's word. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he instructs Timothy, beginning in the 23rd verse, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Timothy, you have a job to do. You have a job to do. You must do it in the spirit of gentleness. You must not be quarrelsome. You must be patient. And you must be humble, but in humility, you must correct those who oppose the truth. That was Paul's goal. And so that's how he dealt with the opposition. He's realistic. He's positive. He's firm. Do you ever have enemies? If you stand for what's right, you will. Somebody's going to oppose you. Somebody's going to criticize. Somebody will offer the slander. And thus Paul identifies the resistance. He withstands the opposition. And finally, he claims the deliverance. These encouraging words are found in verse 17 and 18. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, in all of this, I've never been alone. You know the old saying, if God and one man make a majority. Young people, remember that. When you're on the playground or wherever it is, and somebody wants you to do something contrary to God, you reject it and remember that if God is on your side, you have a majority. The Lord strengthened me and stood with me. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 28 chapter, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And I can't help but think of those three men that went to the fiery furnace, the three friends of Daniel in the third chapter of Daniel. And this remarkable statement made by them before Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel, the third chapter in the 17th verse, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods nor worship the gold image which you have set up. Do not be overwhelmed by the size of the enemy. If God is on your side, God and one man makes a majority. In the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about the weapons of warfare. That he begins in the 10th verse with these encouraging words. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God has supplied the armor. We're not in it alone. God cares. When you stand alone on that playground or wherever it is, and you say, no, I'm not going to go with the world. I'm going to do what God wants. God is with you. That's the assurance of Paul. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And then this promise in verse 18. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. The assurance is that ultimately God will provide that eternal home. That's why Paul could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Inscription placed on Grandma and Grandpa Jenkins' tomb. Every time I read it, it reminds me of Nanny and Granddad. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those also who have loved His appearing. Or in Philippians, the first chapter, this is why Paul could look forward to the future with confident expectation. Though when Paul wrote Philippians 1, he was writing from prison. Paul says in Philippians 1 and verse 20... beginning with verse 23, he says, let's go back to verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of your Spirit in Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, there will be fruit for my labor. Yet what shall I choose? What I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul says, whether I live or die, the Lord will be magnified. If I live, I'll serve. If I die, it means gain. That ought to be our sentiment. Especially when facing the opposition. I'm convinced that oftentimes in my personal examination of my own life that fear is often the biggest enemy. Fear of what people will think. Fear of personal safety. Fear of the evil they can do to me. But Paul was victorious because Paul says, it's in God's hands. God will take care of it. So have you ever been deserted in time of crisis? Have you ever felt like you had an Alexander in your life who misunderstood you, who misinterpreted you, or who misrepresented you? The Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, and in verse 31, Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 31, he says, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And furthermore, he says in the same chapter and verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brother T.B. Larimore was apparently quite eloquent. I don't know if any of our, I'll get in trouble here, old timers ever heard him. That may have been before your time. But in his Life and Times, this statement is written that I'd like to share with you. He said, it is human to stand with the crowd, divine to stand alone. It is man-like to follow the people, to drift with the tide, godlike to follow a principle, to stem the tide. It is natural to compromise conscience and follow social and religious fashions for the sake of gain or pleasure. Divine to defy fashion and sacrifice both gain and pleasure and worldly glory on the altar of truth and duty. We need people today that are living courageous lives. Last week I was watching O'Reilly Factor, and there was a young lady in San Francisco that he interviewed that was standing on the streets of San Francisco handing out tracts. And a gang of homosexuals assaulted her and her group. They had not provoked it. They hadn't forced the issue. They were just standing there handing out tracts. They came along and they allegedly slapped her, and a man took her Bible. And she said, "Sir, that's my personal Bible. Would you mind giving that back to me?" And he refused and walked away. I'm going to tell you, that's inspiring. I've never done anything like that. Now, I've stood on the streets of Montego Bay, but that's inspiring. We need people who are living courageously for Christ today. And we need to remember the promises not only made by Paul, but I leave you these words given by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." God never promised heaven on earth, but He does have something wonderful for His people after this life is over. Stand on God's side today, and God will provide a wonderful home. If you're here today and never obeyed the gospel of Christ, that first act of courage is to come before an audience and confess Jesus as Lord, and with penitent heart be buried in baptism, raised to walk a new life. If you wish to do that, if we can assist you today in that, we would rejoice in that opportunity, and we invite you to come as we stand.